ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12 as we continue our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And as we've seen in our study here in John chapter 12, we're just a few days away from Jesus going to the cross of Calvary. And his whole life was focused on this work that he was to do, to be the Lamb of God to come and take away the sins of the world. And for the Jews, this was kind of a foreign concept to them. It wasn't because the scriptures didn't teach them, but they were so focused on fulfilling the law. And the law could never take away your sins. They were so focused on the sacrifices of bulls and goats, but bulls and goats could never take away your sins. Only Jesus could do that. And in the Old Testament, what the Bible tells us regarding what God has done with our sin is amazing. Again, bulls and goats, the sacrifice of them could not do this. Only Jesus can. In Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's an amazing statement. If David would have said, God has removed our transgressions as far as the north is from the south, that's not good. And it's, I can show you. You see, the distance between the North Pole and the South Pole is 12,436.12 miles. In other words, the north and the south meet. When you travel from the South Pole and you go up and you hit the top of the North Pole, and you start coming down again, you were going north, now you're going south. So north and south meet. That's not a good thing. But David didn't say that. He said, God has cast our transgressions as far as the east is from the west, and they never meet. Start traveling east and keep going, and you will keep going and going, and you're always going east. Why? Because the east and west do not meet. That's how far God has cast our sins, our transgressions, away, as far as the east is from the west. Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Praise God for that. Think about it. The Jews would be constantly offering sacrifices. They have the morning and evening sacrifices. They have to atone for their sins when they went in, offered their sacrifices, they went back out, and, you know, they're riding their camel, and another camel cuts them off, and they get mad, they got to go back and offer more sacrifices. Why? Because it only was a temporary covering. And Jesus has made the covering complete for us. In Micah 7:19, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. I like that. He casts them into the sea. All our sins are in there. And he says, don't go fishing again. They're already taken care of. They've been paid in full on the cross of Calvary by Jesus. But you have to receive that gift of life that's found in him. You have to repent of your sins. Ask him to be Lord and Savior of your life. Or if you don't, you're on the wrong train and headed for destruction. I'll show you what I mean. It was a double-header train. I was going through a heavy snowstorm years and years ago, and it was going west, and this woman with a baby wanted to leave the train at one of the little stations along the route, and she repeatedly said, don't forget me, to the brakeman responsible to call out the stations as they approached. At this stop, her husband was to meet her, so the brakeman assured the woman that he would let her know when she was to get off, and it was the next stop. A short time later, the train slowed to a stop, and a fellow traveler said, here's your station. She hopped from the train into the storm, and the train moved on again. Then some 45 minutes later, the brakeman came in and said, where's the woman? Well, she got off at the last stop, the traveler said. Then she got off to her death, the brakeman responded. We stopped only because there was something wrong with the engine. They called for volunteers to go back and search for the woman and child, and when they found her, she was covered with ice and snow. The little boy was protected on her breast. She had followed the man's directions, but they were wrong, dead wrong. Paul declares Christ is the one mediator between man and God. And Peter emphasized there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. The Lord Jesus is our only authority. His blood has made atonement for our sin. Only he can tell us how to reach our final destination. And we have to depend on him and what he said. You know, it's a tragic story, but how many people do that today with their faith? They listen to a man. They listen to a person. And when it comes for time to get off the train, you might say, it's the wrong station and they're doomed for eternity because they haven't listened to the conductor. They've not listened to Jesus and what he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Now, in our study this morning, we're going to see Jesus teaching the people one last time before going to the cross of Calvary. He's going to teach his men, but not the public anymore. In John chapter 13 through John chapter 17, he's instilling in his men the things that they will need to carry on the work of the ministry when he is gone. So I've called this study the last call, and I've broken it down into 3 points, and they're in your bulletin. A call to come in John 12, verses 44 through 46. Consequences of not coming in John 12, verses 47 through 48. And a call to obedience in John 12, verses 49 through 50. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up in John chapter 12, starting in verse 44. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word and we look at this topic, the last call. We're told this. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Now, remember what we read last time in John chapter 12, verses 42 through 43, as Jesus condemned the nation for rejecting him. And he said, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And we know at least 2 men who believed in Jesus, but kind of hid it. They were secret agent Christians, I guess you might say, secret agent believers. That was Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. But after the death of Jesus, they made their faith known. They came out. But for many, they loved the praise of men more than, I guess, the fear of God. And they're kept out of the kingdom of God because they don't want to lose their friends. They don't want to lose their position at work. They don't want to, because of all kinds of reasons, I guess. And they're going to get off on the wrong stop and they're headed for hell. Now, keep in mind that what we see here, again, is this last public address of Jesus. And his focus, again, is going to be on his men as we continue on in John. And it says, Jesus cried out and said, the Amplified Bible, Jesus loudly declared it. Living Bible, Jesus shouted to the crowds. Why? Well, it's interesting. We really don't see this in his earthly ministry except here. I think it's because of the importance of the message and the urgency of the message. Judgment was coming, and if they continue to reject Jesus, they're going to seal their faith. They were getting off the train at the wrong stop, and they're heading for destruction. Now, some may say, well, aren't you just exaggerating here? No. I mean, think about this. What took place within 38 years of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, where the Jews as a nation rejected him? Judgment came down and hard. In 70 AD, Titus and the Roman army destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple, and millions of Jews were murdered by the Romans. This is one description of what took place. On August 10th, 70 AD, the 9th of the Jewish month of Av, according to Jewish chronology, the very day when the king of Babylon burned Solomon's temple in 586 BC, the newly renovated temple of Herod was burned by the Roman general. Titus, following a Jewish revolt that began a few years earlier in 66, after months of siege about the city, Titus took the city on this date and put it to the torch, burning the temple, leaving not one stone upon another. With the destruction of Jerusalem, the prophecy of Jesus that one stone would not be left upon another was fulfilled. The gold of the temple melted when the temple itself was burned and flowed into the cracks between stone pavers. Soldiers tore the stones apart to retrieve the gold, fulfilling Jesus' prophecy. The menorah and other vessels of the temple were taken to Rome and the treasury robbed. And you could go to Israel today. You could look at the temple area. And on one of the corners of the temple, there's all the stones from the temple that were cast down. And they're still there, laying on the pavement. You see, it wasn't that they didn't know these things. It wasn't that Jesus never spoke of who he is in the coming judgment because of the rejection of him. They knew these things, but they didn't do anything about it. That's why, you know, I've called these verses a call to come. And Jesus starts out, and I think he's speaking here of his unity that he and God the Father have. But as you read it, it almost sounds like we're not to believe in Jesus, but just God the Father. Well, we know that's not true. I'll share a couple of verses to show you that Jesus says we have to believe in him. We'll look at what Paul has to say about Jesus in regard to our salvation. The first and one we're probably familiar with is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, in Jesus, should not perish but have everlasting life. John 14:1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Acts 16:31, Paul said to the Philippian jailer in regard to what he must do to be saved, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." If that's true, and it is, then what is Jesus saying here in John 12:44? "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me." I think the point is this. He and God the Father are one. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. And so if you believe what God the Father is saying, as he's pointing people to Jesus, then you're also believing in Jesus. There's that unity. They're not the same. There's one God manifested in three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they're in unity. In fact, God the Father testified of Jesus and the work he was to do. So if you believe what God the Father is saying, then you're going to believe in Jesus. I'll give you an example. John 5, verses 37 through 38, Jesus said, "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." So the Father is talking about, you got to believe in Jesus, that they're one in unity. Not believing what God the Father has said is linked to not believing in Jesus. Matthew 3:16 through 17. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this sonship spoke of unity. God the Father, obviously, is Almighty God, and so is God the Son. And the Father's acknowledging that. He's pleased with the work that the Son is doing. The Mount of Transfiguration, we see the same thing, Matthew 17:5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." So if you be like the Jewish religious leaders and not believe in Jesus, then you don't believe in the Father either. You're rejecting what the Father is saying. In fact, John 12:45, Jesus says, "And he who sees me sees him who sent me." Why? Because there is such the unity. What did he say to Philip? "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." I think that's important for us to understand. If you want to know what the Father is all about, you look to Jesus. He's the perfect representation of the Father. And so to know Jesus is to know God the Father. In fact, Revelation 1:5, Jesus is the faithful witness of the Father. And I love Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Paul said that he is the express image of his person, or that he is the exact likeness of the Father. That means Jesus is God. But that phrase, express image, in the Greek, is spoken of an engraver who mints coins or a graving tool, a die, a stamp, a branding iron, a mark engraved, an impress, a stamp on coins and seals. It's the exact imprint or image of God the Father in his essence and core, his attributes and his character. And Paul in Colossians 2:9, for in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You want to know what the Godhead is about? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You look at Jesus, there's a representation. There's such unity there. And again, not talking about three gods, but one God manifested in three distinct persons. And then Jesus said here in John 12:46, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Jesus, when God became flesh and dwelt among us in the incarnation, he pierced a world that was in darkness by his light. But they didn't like the light because why? The light exposed their darkness, their sin. And they didn't like it. The Jewish religious leaders hated him. What did he do that was so bad? Well, he was an evil man. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. The lepers he cleansed. The demon-possessed he set free. The blind he opened their eyes. The deaf he opened their ears. What an evil man, right? Well, the problem was he was exposing their sin. When he opened his ministry, what did he do? He turned over the tables of the money changers because people who were coming to worship God, they were ripping him off. At the end of his ministry, we see it once again. So the beginning and end of Jesus' ministry, he's turning over the money tables because people who wanted to worship God were getting ripped off. We see that today in so many churches. No, give your seed faith offering of $1,000 and we'll give you 10, God will give you 10 times that. My response is, hey, you know, if you're the pastor and you believe this, give me $100,000 and, you know, God will give you 10 times that. So give it to me. And they never do that because they're just making the profit. They're ripping people off. Jesus came as the light of the world and they tried to extinguish the light. Look at our nation, our world today. It's a dark place. Evil is good and good is evil. But what's interesting is Jesus said, now we're the light of the world. How could that be? I thought Jesus was the light of the world. Well, who indwells us? God does. Paul in Corinthians says we are the temple of God. What was in the temple of God? The Holy of Holies, right? In the Holy of Holies sat the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And the Bible says that God dwells above the mercy seat. The Shekinah glory was there in Solomon's temple. Yeah, not here. In Jesus' day, the Shekinah glory wasn't there, but in Solomon's temple it was. And now that light is in us. And now that light needs to shine from us. You see, in the temple in Jesus' day, yeah, the Shekinah glory wasn't there. Well, it kind of was. What do I mean by that? Jesus was there, right? And he is the light of the world. He is the glory of God. And yet, they tried to extinguish that light. They didn't like it. And so when people look at our life, what do they see? Do they see the glory of God radiating from it? You know, we Scotty read the psalm this morning, right? And that was, you know, destroy my enemies, beat them up. Another psalm of David is, you know, punch them in the teeth and break out their teeth and stuff. But in the New Testament, something changes, right? Jesus says, pray for your enemies. Bless those who curse you. It's a different attitude that we're to have. Because God is indwelling us, and he's given us the power by his Spirit to live accordingly. Don't hide your light. Let your light be seen, the light of Christ. You know, there's a story, again, from years ago about an Atlantic passenger lying in his bunk in a storm. Bad weather, seas are up, down, you know how the ship goes. And he was so seasick, and I can understand that. I mean, I've been in the Atlantic on a fishing boat, and you know, I did a lot of feeding the fish. It's bad. But he heard this cry, "Man overboard." I mean, those have got to be terrifying words, especially in a storm like that. And he was in his sick bed, and he thought, you know, "God help this poor fellow. There's nothing I could do." And then he thought, you know, "I'll just put a lantern in the porthole." And interestingly enough, amazingly, the man was rescued. And the next day, recounting the story, he said, "I was going down in the darkness for the last time when someone put a light in a porthole. It shone on my hand, and a sailor in a lifeboat grabbed my hand and pulled me in." If he didn't shine, that man would have died. What about us? Are we going to shine the light of Jesus Christ to a world that's drowning in sin and rescue them? We need to. You know, Jesus says, we're the light of the world now. And in John 1:9, John tells us that was the true light, Jesus, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Absolutely. The light of God is always there. It was just covered by the darkness of sinful man. They couldn't see it. And they didn't want to see God. And people do that today. You know, they try to cover God up. You know, it's amazing. I think God, I really believe God has a sense of humor. I really do. It's amazing, you know, because, you know, so many people just open the borders, let all the illegal aliens in, don't worry about it. They don't have to come in legally. They can come in illegally. And then 10 immigrants are shipped to Martha's Vineyard, and they're up in arms by it. And you know what I call that? Hypocrites. You want everyone to come in, but not in your community. Why? So, well, we don't have enough homes here. We don't have the resources to house them. It's 10 people, folks. How many people come into your community to visit every single day? You see, hypocrites. We got to be careful that when we shine, we're shining the light of Christ. We don't want to be hypocrites about our faith. You know, one minute we're saying, "Hey, praise God, love Jesus." The next minute, you know, we're cursing and yelling and screaming. It's a bad witness. We have to be careful. And the amazing thing is what God has done in our lives. If we really think about this, because I can only speak for myself, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I believed in evolution. I believed that, you know, things just evolved over billions of years. There is no God. It's ridiculous. It's man-made idea. And yet God delivered me. And that's what Paul said in Colossians 1, verses 13 through 14. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." In other words, the word delivered speaks of rescued from danger. I was in danger. I was going to hell. I was blinded by the darkness. I couldn't see. If I even thought just a little bit, how does nothing evolve into everything over billions of years, I would see the foolishness of it. But I didn't. Why? Because I was in darkness. But God rescued me from that darkness. He opened my eyes and let me think again. God wants us to think. He doesn't want, you know, people say, "Oh, Christian, you just got blind faith." No, I don't. God says, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are red as crimson, they shall be as white as snow." Come think about it. Let's see. Oh, yeah, if I'm a sinner and God is holy, perfect, righteous, how can I have fellowship with someone who is perfect? I can't. I need to have my sins cleansed, and that's through the blood of Christ. That's what God has done. Amazing. And he redeemed us. And the Greek word that Paul uses speaks of a man who goes into the agoria or the central area of the city to purchase a slave for the purpose of setting that slave free totally and completely, never to be a slave again. That's what God has done. We were in bondage to sin. We were slaves to sin, but we've been set free in Christ. And so now God indwells us. And it's his light that shines through us. And so here is an invitation that Jesus is giving for all to come to him. Come to the light so you don't walk in darkness any longer. But as we're going to see as we read on here in John chapter 12, the consequences of not coming. Look at verse 47 in John 12. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And he rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Why did Jesus come into this world? Well, to save us from the consequences of sin, by paying in full the penalty for our sin, by bringing us into a relationship once again with God the Father. But if we reject him, there is judgment that comes. You know, God's word is really clear and understandable, so much so that a child can understand it.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.